All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at starting with verse 6 through the rest of the chapter there. I put 14, but actually going to 15. So let me ask you one question. What is it that you would like to do or learn to do, even if you're old? I was waiting for a really weird look because, you know, people, I'm trying to really do this without sounding rude, but also to kind of be funny. Not all of us are old as Karen Boyles. But Karen, I bet you there's still something that you would like to do. Is there one thing that you would like to learn how to do? Or that you would like to do? Not mean you're going to be able to do it, but is there something that you would like to do? If you could, that you would do. She can't think. Okay, can't think of anything. She's done it all already. She doesn't. Okay, but you hear people say, you know, even that they're what age they are. Well, I'd like to learn how to play the piano, or I'd like to learn how to do this, or if I had time, I'd go do this. So Sheila, let me ask you here real quick before we begin. How long did it take you to master the piano the way you have?
I haven't mastered it.
Oh, you haven't mastered it. Okay. Thanks a lot. You were supposed to play along with me a little bit there, but okay.
How many years?
Okay. I took piano lessons, and I was kind of like the same way. Kind of my interest started going off and everything. I wish I would have, even when I quit the lessons, kept it up at home a little bit, but I didn't. My point is simply this, and this is what we're going to be talking about today. If you look there at the title of today's message, are you a hilarious giver? Okay, now, first you're probably looking at this and said, okay, Pastor Brian's kind of lost it here, talking about being a hilarious giver. Because we read a scripture and it says, Jesus loves what? God loves a cheerful giver. So keep that in the back of your mind. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to be talking about that today. But in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the disciples of our Lord who are in the city of Corinth. And he's writing them concerning, in those two chapters, about a generous offering that they had made plans for to provide for some poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, when I say poor, I don't mean that they were poor because they're in Jerusalem. I mean because they're struggling financially. All right? So they're having a hard time. So the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth, who, remember, are Gentiles. All right? They're not Jewish people. The majority of them wouldn't have been or weren't. This was a church that Paul founded. And so he is commending them in their generosity and in their eagerness to be part of providing for those who are in need. And it's kind of, we have to kind of get the backdrop here, because remember there was this dispute taking place between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Part of the dispute was, okay, the Jewish Christians were saying at one point, well, you had to be circumcised in order to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ. All right, and there's all these different things, and Paul was particularly interested in being this gift being generous and how it was worthy, because not only would it relieve the conditions of the people who were suffering, who were hurting financially, but it was going to serve as a bridge between these two groups, between the Gentiles and the Jewish people. Because remember, like I said, this dispute was taking place. Jewish people, even though the Gentiles had come to know Christ, you know, and some of those decisions or discussions and questions about circumcision and other things had been settled, the Jewish people still had a tendency to look down on the Gentiles. Okay? So he's saying, okay, this is a great thing, because the Gentiles are taking the step to help the Jewish believers. And he's saying that that's going to kind of form this bridge to do some healing, if you want to put it that way. Paul knew that if a generous offering came from the Gentile converts, the Gentile believers, this would be very helpful in breaking down those cultural and religious barriers that were separating the two groups. It's like the Jewish people would say, you know what? Maybe those Gentiles over there aren't really so bad. Because they're putting their faith into action. They actually still care for us. And that's how Paul is looking at that. So Paul deals with the subject of proper motivation, even in generous giving. You know, there's sometimes we can have good motivations to do something, and then sometimes something, maybe we got our own agenda in trying to give something, you know, to make us ourselves look good, or we're trying to get an agenda done. And Paul is telling the people that you have good motivations in what you're doing. Our scripture that we're going to be reading here in just a few moments contains pleas for generosity and enthusiasm in giving their offering. In other words, he goes, I want you guys, just don't do it just because everybody else is doing it. It's a great idea and everything, but I want you to be cheerful. There you go. Because God loves a
cheerful
or a hilarious giver, as you're going to find more about in a minute. It contains a plea of great faith. You say, have faith in God. Because maybe some of these people were hurting themselves. And the question might have been, okay, can we truly afford to be part of this offering that we're sending to Jerusalem? So it's a call to have faith. Because if God's calling you to give to something or to do something, he's going to give you the ability to do that. Okay? God's not going to tell you to give Pastor Brian, and I'm just an example, $5 if he's not going to provide for you to be able to do that. Okay? And that's what he's telling the people in Corinth here, to have faith in what they're going to do. And everything that Paul says here isn't just about giving money, though. It's about several steps in our lives. In following Christ. And Paul emphasizes that it is foolish to be stingy. Not just with money, but stingy in any way in trying to serve God. In other words, okay, I'm only going to serve God to a certain point, and then I'm going to hold back. And Paul's going to be talking about that, and we're going to be looking at that. So if you would, please stand with me as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting with verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. How may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increased the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them in all men and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this day and for this opportunity to once again to be here together to worship you, to sing songs to you, to give you our joys and our concerns, and now to hear your word, your message for us today. We ask you once again to open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, before we get into the points that are there in your outlines, I want to start off by saying this. This is not a message about prosperity gospel. But we are promised that when we do give, whether it be time or money or whatever, and the other things that we're going to be talking about, we will be blessed. But this is not the prosperity gospel that's saying you give so that you can get rich. Okay? That's not what this is. I would really hope that you guys by now understand that I have a little bit of a problem with that message. But we are promised that when we do give, we are blessed. Maybe not financially, but we will be blessed in some way. Paul takes and uses a good analogy here that many of you know a lot about. Grandma Jean, you got a garden, right? Used to have. How big was it? How big was it? Okay, all right. If you wanted more tomatoes, would you take away the tomato plants or would you add tomatoes plants? You add, right? Gene, if you want a full acre of corn, okay, are you going to only plant half the acre? Why not? Okay. Okay. My point is simply this. What we want to reap, we have to sow. Or what you sow is what you're going to reap. If you're going to sow sparingly, this is what I want you to keep in the back of your mind. If you're going to sow sparingly, you're going to get and reap sparingly. If you want a ton of tomatoes, you better plant the right amount of tomato plants. You're not going to get it from just one plant. And the same thing is in our blessings from God. How we use the things that God has given us will determine how our blessings will affect us and what those blessings will be. We reap in the measure that we have given ourselves to Bible study. Paul here is talking about what you give and the reaping thereof. But we're going to take and add it to some different things as well. Because the same philosophy, if you want to put it that way, is the same in every aspect of our life. The more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Many people, unfortunately, are not even acquainted with a lot of the Bible characters, much less even the things that took place as far as biblical history. Many people have no knowledge of the provisions of God's great salvation, which is offered through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Many people's lives are impoverished because they have given themselves to the study, they have not given themselves to the study of God's holy word. In other words, we miss out a lot if the only time we're hearing God's word or studying God's word is for the next 3 hours on a Sunday morning. You got it. Okay. If we neglect to feed ourselves on the truth of God's word, we cannot possibly grow up in the salvation that God has provided. And what I'm saying is grow up is mean that even if we've come to know Christ as our Savior, if we don't study, we're not going to mature as Christians. We will not grow up. It's like the what Peter says there in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, what Peter says, if you have come to salvation, great, but there's still more things to be done. Crave the word, get into it, because you're not going to mature if you're not going, if you're not in God's word. In other words, we may come to salvation, but if that's where it starts, if we don't do anything more, that's where we're going to stay. And we're not going to truly experience the blessings of how God is walking with us. I'm not saying he's not, but if we don't take time to understand it and get into it and study it, we're not going to see how he works. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The psalmist here describes the happy and successful person who delights and meditates on God's word and how he grows and understands the great truths within it. It's more than just taking it and reading it. I mean, that's the beginning part of it, but he also meditates on what it says. He studies it. I once heard a pastor talk about how one day a man came up to him and said this. He said, I really wish I understood the Bible the way you understand it, or that I knew as much about the Bible as what you do. And the pastor's reply was, if you don't take time to study it, there's no way you ever could. If you don't take time to study it, there's no way you're going to be able to ever understand it and how to apply it to our lives and learn it. You know, a lot of things we can say is this. We have become a nation that loves shortcuts in a lot of different ways. I mean, you look at our society today, okay, we want everything what? Instant, okay? You turn on the TV, we want Illinois games now, okay? We want Illinois to win now. We want to understand everything now, okay? We want everything now, now, now. I mean, even look at, you know, text messaging. Instead of actually calling one another, we do what? We text message. So we can keep on doing other stuff while we're waiting for the text message to come through. Or whatever. It used to be email. Now it's Messenger and everything like that. But we want everything now. We want everything when we want it. And a lot of times we want to understand the Bible without taking the time to study it. And when I say study, I'm talking about our own personal time of study and studying with others, because we need to study with other people as well. If you want to be a good mechanic, what would you do? You're going to take time to learn how to be a mechanic, right, John Bob? You're going to read the books that you need to read. You got to learn how to do it. If you want to learn how to play the guitar, you got to learn how to read music. You got to practice it. It's the same thing with being a Christian. If you want to be a good follower of Christ, you got to take time to learn what it means to be a good follower of Christ. Because I hate to tell us this, it doesn't come automatically. Because we have that thing we called our humanness. That even as coming to salvation, we can still get messed up afterwards. We have to take time to learn it. If you want to truly live a godly life, you have to learn the Bible and take time to meditate on it. If you're not taking time to study, if we are not taking time to study it, We cannot grow. It's that simple. We reap the measure that we have given ourselves in prayer. We reap the measure that we have given ourselves in prayer. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Sheila, as you were playing the Lord's Prayer, listen, I knew the message, but I'm just how God works. That you played that, and that's actually the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Not the actual prayer, but talking about how to pray. Jesus declared that spiritual rewards come to those who develop a habit of taking time and going into privacy and praying. Now, there's also those times that have what we often call corporate prayer. We just did it a little bit ago. But we need to take time to pray. These rewards and blessings, a lot of times, are too numerous to list everything that we get when we truly take time to pray about those things, the things that are bothering us, pray for our friends and family. James 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you don't ask. Or you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss." In other words, you don't take it seriously. Prayer life has to be taken seriously. This doesn't mean that we are going to get everything that we ask for. But it does mean that God has many things for those who do ask. Many blessings for those who do come to Him. And prayer is not just about asking to get something or asking for anything. It's about spending time one-on-one with God. Since we reap according to the measure in which we have sown, how much are we sowing in our personal prayer life? You know, if we're talking about, you know, if you're going to get a whole field of corn, you got to plant the whole field. If we're wanting a lot, you know, if we want to grow in our personal prayer life, what do we got to be doing? We got to be taking time to pray. And I'm not saying we use big words. I mean, Jesus actually talked about not to be using the big words and everything, just to lay our hearts out. But take time, special times, to take and go to prayer. We reap in the measure that we give voice to our Christian testimony. Voice to our Christian testimony. Psalm 126, verse 6 says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Anybody remember that song, "Bringing in the Sheaves"? I think one of the things that many of us, including myself, and that's why I said us, are guilty of, is that too often we are silent about what God has done for us. When was the last time you shared your story with somebody about how Christ came to you or how you came to Christ for salvation? When was the last time you shared with somebody what you used to be like until then and what you're like now after you've come to Christ? When was the last time you shared with somebody how Christ has touched you in a special way even after you came to salvation? That's our testimony. We need to be sharing that with people. The Holy Spirit can use our personal testimony to impart the gift of faith to non-believers about us. In other words, not that our testimony is necessarily scripture, but the Holy Spirit can use our testimony to say, "You know what? Carol used to be like this." I'm not trying to pick on you, but Carol used to be like this. But since she came to Christ, she now has this story and how Christ has touched her. Or somebody was sick had a half a foot cut off. Yeah, Terry, I'm talking about you. And how God is now healing that foot. You see, that's what I'm talking about, our testimony. It's not just when we come to Christ. That's part of our testimony. But it's about the ways that we felt Christ move us. Move us to help others. When we neglect to plant the seed of our personal testimonies concerning what God has done in our own lives, we're actually depriving others of the blessing. Because we're not giving them that story of what took place after we came to Christ. How many times have you gone to a movie and stopped in the middle and then you don't know what takes place the rest of the movie? Right, we don't do that. Who reads a book and then stops in the middle of it? Two guys raise their hand, I should have figured. Okay, just the third. But you get my point, though? And that's the way it is with our lives. People don't want to just know what we were like before we came to Christ. They probably already know that or have a good idea how sinful we were. But they want to know, when we're talking about Christ, how Christ made the difference in us or what the difference Christ made is, how our lives have changed. That is our testimony. And we reap in the measure that we give of our material resources in the service of God and for the good of others. Now, yes, I'm going to be talking a little bit about giving finances and stuff like that. And before I say, this is probably one of the areas that I absolutely hate to even bring up in a message about giving. I'm not saying to give more. That's not what I'm saying here. So don't be going home today, Pastor Brian is starting to talk about money. That's not what I'm doing. I'm talking about what's in the gift, the meaning behind the gift. 2 Corinthians, I just want to read verse 8 from our chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, he's going to give us the things we need for good works. Paul did not believe that God was some type of a beggar out on the street, or that God's treasury was somehow in danger of going bankrupt. That's not what Paul was talking about here. He did not believe that God became richer because of the gifts of his people. He's not saying, well, you got to give in order to make God rich. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he encouraged these people in Corinth to become generous givers because God is a generous giver. We are to strive to do what? To be like who? To be like God, to be like Christ. If he's a generous giver, what's he calling us to be? A generous giver. Verse 7 also says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God, again, loves a cheerful giver. The word translated cheerful in the Greek is a word that's called hilarion. This is the word from which we get our word hilarious. So if you're going to go back and read 1st or 2nd Corinthians in the Greek, you're going to see that word hilarion. Like I said, and how we got our word hilarious. One cannot be a hilarious giver with feelings of insecurity in their giving. In other words, if Christ is calling you to give a certain amount, and that's between you and him, I'm not up here asking what you give, that's between you and him. He's going to give you the way to do so. Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, I'm going to give and then I'm going to go get my steak dinner tonight. Because it may say, okay, you got to sacrifice having your steak dinner in order to give what he's calling you to give. But there is blessings when we obey. To be generous is to be godly. To be stingy is to be ungodly. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the amounts. You know, I'm not saying that God is calling us to give 100, whatever. I'm talking about whatever God is calling us to give, whether it be our time or in our offerings or whatever it may be. If we're going to hold back on it, then we are not being godly. Those who find their security in the possession of material things can never be hilarious givers because they can never accumulate enough to be totally secure. Now, it is hard at times to give an offering when we are struggling financially. Amen? We've all been there. Maybe some of us are still right there today. I get that. And I'm not talking about the 10% or anything like that. But when we take and give even a little bit, whatever it is, and maybe we're going to have to, you know, not go out to eat that week or whatever. But God calls us to give to Him first. I truly believe that. What you give is up to you. That's like I said before, that's between you and Him. But when we hold back, or when we start going like this, and I've done this, still do it from time to time. Well, I've got this week, I've got this week, I've got this week. And then we put God where at? Down here on the bottom of the list. Because if when you start doing that, the temptation is just to keep on putting Him lower and lower and lower. And when we do that, and I get why we do that, because when we're struggling, that's a temptation to do that. But when we do that, what did we just do with the things that God wants to bless us with? We just put them down here. Because He wants to bless us for our obeying. I'm not saying to do these things so that we can get things. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God wants us to be faithful. So if He's calling us to give a certain amount or whatever, okay, that has got to be first in our priority. And I admit, it's tough. It can be very tough. But God never said this thing of being a Christian was going to be easy. God never said, take a shortcut. What's He tell us? Follow Him and what He's called us to do. Now, that's between, like I said, what He's calling you to do with whether it be time or whatever it may be. But these things I do know. We have been called to do Bible study. We have been called to take our prayer life seriously. We have been called to do things for other people. We have been called to obey God. All those things have to be at the top of the list. So we have to ask ourselves just some questions. Are we hilarious or cheerful about giving our time to studying God's Word? Or do we often look at it, I got to go to Bible study today. I got to go to church today. This is how you got to answer it. Are we hilarious or cheerful about our giving our time to pray? Are we hilarious or cheerful about sharing how God has touched our life? As I said before, when was the last time we shared anything with anybody other than church family about how God is touching us and working? And are we hilarious or cheerful about giving and sharing the material things that God has blessed us with? Let us pray. Lord, we again praise You and thank You. We thank You again for the blessings that You give to us. And Lord, we ask You for forgiveness for those times when You wanted to bless us with things that You were calling us to do, and You wanted to bless us for obeying, and we just kept on putting You toward lower and lower on the list because we wanted to do something else, or we thought we couldn't do things, or whatever it may be. And a lot of times, Lord, it's simply because we put other priorities in front of You. We ask You for forgiveness for that, and we ask You to help us to be hilarious, to be cheerful about our Bible study, about our prayer time, about sharing with others what it is that You've done for us or what You're doing for us today. and to give in those areas that you've called us to give, to help people, to support ministry, whatever it may be, and to simply obey you and to trust you, to know that whatever you're calling us to, you're going to provide for us in those situations. We pray this together. Amen.